Now, in the course of this calendar year as a church, we have set aside the year to discover our place in God's story. And we've been doing two things to kind of lift that up and see it emerge. One, we've been reading through the Bible from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, and we're headed toward Revelation at the end of this year. And we'll have read the whole Bible in chronological fashion using the NIV Chronological Bible. So we see it in its time frame. And then on Sunday mornings, we've been looking at Bible characters to see their place in God's story and learn from their example how we might fit into God's story. Now, today's a unique day in that it's Friendship Sunday, so we're not going to look at one particular person in God's story, but we're going to look at the theme of relationships in general, in terms of from Genesis to Revelation. What did God intend for relationships, and then what does he intend for us in terms of our relationships? Now, we could have a lengthy series of messages on the whole subject of relationships because our life is filled with them. And at the beginning this morning, I just want to highlight some of the different kinds of people that we have relationships with. And I'm going to ask Carol to be part of this. Carol is my wife. Raise your hand. There. I'm going to need you to come up and stand over here. Buffalo, I'm going to need you because I needed someone to humiliate, and I figured that I'm your boss, so I can do that and you won't quit. So you can stand up here between the drums and the keyboard.
Other duties as assigned.
Yes, his job description says other duties as assigned. So then I need three volunteers. Okay, yeah, that'd be great. And you can stand over to the right of or left, your left. Yes, that side. Amber, you can come stand in the middle. And I need one more. Tony? Yeah, Tony, come. Woo! Thank you, brother. You can stand right here. Okay, you can go up on this. Yeah, the platform. So in the continuum of relationships, I'm just going to say I'm sorry right from the start. Please forgive me. In relationships, we need grace, and so I need grace. Forgive me. But in terms of people in the world or people in the Quad Cities, there are at least five different categories, and all of these people have the potential of being friends. We have the potential of having relationships with them. And so we can come over here to Anita and... I don't know Anita extensively. I know of her. I know about her, but I really don't know her. So I could have, in the world, there are people that I don't know, and they don't know me. Now, you know me a little bit because you called me pastor when you came in this morning. So, I mean, you do know me, but you don't know me. There's a woman down on the other end who knows me. Yes. And she's still with me after 37 years, so, yeah. Joyfully. She told me that beforehand. She's joyfully with me. So there are people in the Quad Cities that you don't know and who don't know you, but they're potentially a friend. There's a relationship there to be had. And so you are thankful that school's out. She's anyone else thankful that school's out? There you go. So you have some potential friends right here. Okay. Now, Pastor Scott, affectionately known as Buffalo, stands in the stranger position. That's why I just couldn't have just anybody. But there are people in the Quad Cities, people in our community. Well, there are people in the church, you know, that are strange. And we're not sure what to think about them. You know, they don't like the foods that we like. They might be a different color than we are. They might have a different culture than we have. And so he is the foreigner in our midst. He came from Nebraska. So he knows what it is to be humiliated. I was rooting for Nebraska yesterday, but they looked really good for a quarter. Then Penn State showed up. Oh well. But so there are people in our neighborhoods who are, we would consider strangers. They might be refugees from Africa, from Burma, from Nepal, from any number of places. And they're in our neighborhood, but they're strangers to us, and they're a little bit strange to us. And we might have assumptions about them, and we might have prejudices toward them. But in truth, they're potentially our friends. Scott Buffalo Moore's thankful for disc golf courses. How many of you are thankful for disc golf courses? There. This is a potential friend. He could go from stranger to friend today. Are the disc golf courses open? I would think so. There's no snow. They don't close. All right. That's the beauty of disc golf. Now, Amber is in the position of acquaintances. An acquaintance is someone who you know certain things about. You might know, or what are some things that we might know? Boy, yeah. I know that Amber comes to church. I know her mom, and I know her sister Lily, and I know where she lives, and I know because I've helped move her a couple of times with her family. I know that you like drama. Right?
Yeah.
So I know some things about Amber, and Amber knows some things about me, but I'm not going to let her talk. Because she likes to talk, and she might tell you something I don't want you to know. So Amber's an acquaintance. Tony's in the friend position. And a friend can be any number of things. People can move from the acquaintance phase to being a friend rather easily, because there are things that you discover that you have things in common. Like, do you like smoked meat?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah. You can be my friend. And you like carpentry, and so we've done some of that together.
Absolutely.
You've helped me. We didn't hit any thumbs in our work.
Splinters,
yeah. Sore knees. But we enjoy doing things together. We have a friendship based on things that we enjoy doing together.
Sure.
And you can have a friendship based on any number of things that are in common. Okay. Coming from friends, now we come to confidants. Not just a wife. Carol is a confidant. She's the person who knows me better than anyone knows me. I would say probably better even my mother, and because she's lived with me for the last 37 years, and my mom hasn't. Now, my mom can tell a lot of stories about me, but she's not here this morning. Carol is. And so Carol is a confidant because she's trustworthy, and I can share with her how I feel, how I think, what's going on in my life at a deeper and deeper level. So she's a confidant. Now, in the course of your life, if your wife is a confidant, that's great. But in the course of your life, you might have two or three confidants, two or three people that you trust at a really deep level that know you like no one else knows you. And those are confidants. And it begins, and it can begin with a total stranger all the way down to confidant. You can move people along in relationship. We have relationships with all kinds of people. Thank you. You guys can be seated, and thank you for volunteering this morning. But there are people that in your life that you are unknown to you, and even they might even be living in your neighborhood, but they're unknown to you. There's a distance between you and them, and it doesn't have to be miles or geographic. There are people who are strangers, and you have assumptions about them and possibly prejudices toward them. There are acquaintances, people that you're familiar with, friends, people that you enjoy doing things with, people that you trust, people that are close to you. And then there's the confidant, the person whom you can be intimate with, the person that you can be deep with, a person who is trustworthy. Now, in the scriptures, we have all kinds of relationships that God has given us from the very beginning in the book of Genesis, after God created all the heavens and the earth, the birds of the air, the animals on the ground, and the creatures of the sea. Then he made man in his own image, male and female, he created them. And then he had them in relationship as husband and wife. Some of the first relationships in the Bible were between a husband and a wife, and then between parents and children. Familial relationships. And then there are community relationships. And then there are national relationships. And there's the course of the stranger living among us through the Old Testament, refugees, foreigners who come to live with us, neighbors. There are trusted friends, and then there are confidants. In the course of the scripture, as Christ comes, then there is the potential of a whole new set of relationships as we become part of God's family and have brothers and sisters in Christ. So here is the premise, and then we're going to unfold it a little bit for you today. God has placed people in your life for your good. Now, sometimes that's hard for us to see. Sometimes we have a marriage relationship that goes south, and it doesn't seem like the person that we married has our best interest at heart. We have a job, and we have a coworker or a boss, or we have an employee who makes life miserable. It makes getting up and going to work every day a dreaded task. We can experience bad relationships, but understand God's purpose, God's plan is to place people in our life for our good. And today I just want to suggest three ways in which you can experience the best of divinely purposed relationships. The first way you can experience God's best in relationships is through something called shared intimacy. Shared intimacy. Shared intimacy is the knowing and being known by somebody. And so in a friendship relationship, you can know and be known at certain levels. You can understand and be understood by someone. You can be valued and value someone else. You can care for and be cared by someone else in a friendship. But then as we get into the deeply trusted relationships, confidants, there is a deep knowing and being known. There's a deep understanding and being understood. There's a deep valuing and being valued. There's a deep caring and being cared for. That comes through shared intimacy. Well, intimacy is described as sometimes as having a relationship with an onion. Doesn't that sound like fun? Makes intimacy sound desirable, doesn't it? The point of the illustration is that, in intimacy, there are different levels of knowing. So I can know this onion and observe it from its skin that's brown and dry and lifeless and just comes off. But I could go layer after layer getting to know this onion better, and I'm not going to today. I'll give it to Buffalo and let Buffalo get to know the onion intimately. Buffalo does not like onions. We could go layer by layer, deeper, getting to know, but then we just weep, you know. Well, that's intimacy, I suppose. Another way of considering getting to know someone intimately is to look at their growth rings. Now, I'm not suggesting that we sever anyone in two and look at their growth rings. That's not what we're wanting to do. But like a tree, we, in the course of our life, experience growth. And there are stories to be told in every phase of our growth. If we were to, now, a tree has a ring of growth for every year. And here, about year 30, there is a scar in the ring of this tree. And I don't know, it might be that some teenager took a penknife to it and whittled away on the tree at that point, and then it grew over and healed. So it's not visible from the outside, but if we were to see the inside, we could see, oh, there's a deep wound there. We're kind of like that. You know, we might have had a tough time in our first 10 years in our family of origin. We might have had an alcoholic dad or an alcoholic mom. We might have been victims of abuse. And there's a lasting scar deep in our soul that can't be seen from our lovely exterior because we've learned to protect that spot so that others don't see it. But if we're going to know healing and we're going to know health and we're going to have deep friendships, there's going to be a time where we tell that story. We reveal it to someone trusted, someone who's trustworthy. And then we can experience intimacy there. But just in general, we can go back in our years and talk about our memories from 0 to 10. You know, what's one of your favorite memories from your childhood? What's one of your favorite memories from your teenage years? Or you could say, what is one of your painful memories from your teenage years? You can go there. And there are stories to tell. And every decade of your life, you can tell stories. So if you want to just have an exercise in intimacy with a friend or a close friend, you might talk about the rings of your life in 10-year segments and say, here's what was a joyful thing, here's what was a painful thing, and share. Intimacy grows as we share. This whole business of knowing and being known, of understanding and being understood. There are ways in which I've gotten to know my mom in these last 3 years since my dad died that I didn't know before. I can understand her in a new way. I know her and I understand her, and I can have a different mindset toward her, a different heart of caring for her as a widow, and respond to her differently. I've had to learn to do that. Even in the last couple of months, I've had to learn to live in relationship with my mom in an understanding way. And so the psalmist highlights the fact that There's one person who knows and understands and values and cares for us in ways that no human can, and it's our Creator, our Maker. In Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways." In fact, you know the word I'm going to speak before I speak it, because you knew me when I thought it. God knows you intimately. He knows you perfectly. And he purposes that you be known by him and others. Now, when you know that a person is trustworthy, then you're more willing to risk exposing your thoughts and feelings. That's why there's a context. I don't expose my thoughts and feelings to a stranger. I expose my thoughts and feelings to a confidant, because I know that it's a person that will trust. In Proverbs 18, and verse 24, the scripture says that one who has unreliable friends, untrustworthy, will come to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's the confidant. That's the one that is trusted. Proverbs 18:24, translated by David Stern in the Complete Jewish Bible, puts it this way: "Some friends pretend to be friends, but a true friend sticks closer than a brother." And the path to intimacy, to shared intimacy, is through sharing our thoughts and feelings with a trustworthy person, of saying, "I want to know you, and I'm going to let you know more about me." So, now intimacy can even have different levels. We can have recreational intimacy. In other words, there are people that we enjoy spending time with because we share interests and hobbies, like disc golf or regular golf. Real golf. Ball golf. There you go. Thank you. Yeah. Lost ball golf. That's the game I play. Wet ball golf. There's social intimacy. In other words, that we enjoy having common friends and similarities in the social context. There's intellectual intimacy. People that we just love to share ideas with and bounce ideas off and process thinking with. There's emotional intimacy, the experiencing of closeness and being able to share feelings. And then there's physical intimacy as well. That includes then sexual relationships between a husband and wife. There's physical intimacy. But intimacy begins at the very basic with knowing and being known, understanding and being understood. That's the goal of intimacy. And that's one of the things that God desires for you to enjoy in relationships. So let's just kind of ask yourself, in terms of intimacy, who do you have a shared interest with in sports and hobbies? You can enjoy relational intimacy. Who do you enjoy sharing ideas with? And then who do you trust with your feelings? That'll tell you who is your closest friend or confidant. Who do you trust with your feelings? God would have us know him and enjoy him as much as he knows us and loves us. Shared intimacy. Secondly, you can experience God's best in relationship through community. Through community. We have a need, a desire to belong. As created human beings, we are communal in nature. We have a need to belong. Now, I know that there are people who are perfectly content to live in a cabin in the most remote part of Montana and be fine with no internet as long as there is trout in the stream. But for the most part, we're created. I mean, who are you going to tell a fish story to? You know, if you're that person in isolation. We have a need to belong to a group. We have a desire for family. There's that moment, and you can think back to a time when you were in school, and there was that new student at the beginning of the semester. You know, their family moved to town over the summer, so now they're in class. They're part of your class, but they're not part of your class. They're strangers. There's something other. And so, but that new person, their greatest fear coming to school is that they're not known, they're not understood, they're not going to belong. No one will welcome them into their group. We want to be accepted, not rejected. We want to be inside, not outside. And some of us can go through much of our school years feeling like we're outside, not inside. Rejected, not accepted. Because there's this desire in us to belong. Belong. It can be in sports and work, too. That we're part of a team. Where we're not merely a participant, we are in it together. We're a teammate. I recently had the opportunity, after the passing of Bob Sandborg, to look at volumes of photos. And there was a whole binder of photos and notes from his retirement party from John Deere. And he worked as a photographer. He worked in the darkroom at John Deere in the marketing. And so there are a lot of photos. That was something that I didn't realize. I knew he was an aerial photographer. You know, in the war, it was in 1947 when he was in serving our country. He was in a bombardier, Bombay, I suppose, taking pictures, aerial pictures of the lay of the land. Now we have satellites that do that. But in John Deere, he worked in the darkroom with a team. He was part of a team, and the whole team was in the room, and they had written notes above each other's pictures, and written notes in the pages of this retirement journal, "Remember When." So that it was, there was evidence that Bob was part of a team at work, a valued part of the team. And we have this desire to belong, to belong to a group, might be a family. I can remember as a little boy, some of you have had this thought, yeah. Boy, I wish I was part of Jimmy's family. Because my mom's so mean. Jimmy's like, no, you don't. You have no idea. But we're always wanting to belong. And for our comfort. God intended biological families and local church families to be places for us to belong, to be valued members of a family, to experience community. In fact, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, Paul's writing to a church, a local church in Ephesus. And there's great diversity in this community. There are Jewish people who had been worshiping in the synagogue, and there are pagan people who had been worshiping in a pagan temple. There were people that were traveling businessmen who were from other countries who had moved and were living in this market city that touched the world, this seaport city where they could engage in business. There were men and women, there were slaves, and there were free. And God says to them, through the word of the apostle, there's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer man or woman. There's no longer slave nor free. You're all one in Christ. And specifically addressing the Greek and Jewish problem in terms of lack of acceptance in the church, he says in Ephesians chapter 2, 19, you get the sense of God's heart. He says to them, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. You're no longer over here in position 4. A stranger, an alien among us. No. Because of the work of God, you are now fellow citizens. You're fellow citizens in the kingdom of God. You're brothers and sisters in God's family. A radical transformation has taken place. God has taken foreigners and strangers and made them family. Because his heart is that we belong not only to our biological family, but that we find our place in his forever family. You might say, I've been in a church and it doesn't seem like God's family. I've been hurt by church people. I've been beaten up and spit out by Christians. But really, if you're going to experience God's best in relationships, it's going to be through intimacy, the pursuit of intimacy with trusted people. It's going to be in the pursuit of community, life together. But it's not going to be accomplished apart from a relationship in Christ. You can only experience God's best in relationships through Christ. Why? Because apart from Christ, we experience the brokenness of this world. A world that is marked by sin and the pain that sin causes in our relationships. It wasn't long after God created man and woman in the garden that man and woman stopped or ignored their fellowship with God, took it for granted. Didn't believe his word. Didn't trust that he had their best interests in heart. And they disobeyed him and ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in their disobedience, their relationship with God was severed. They were alienated from him. But not only were they alienated from God, they were at odds with each other. And God says to man, what's happened here? And man says, the woman you gave me, match made in heaven my eye. The woman you gave me. He blames. And there's this rift in the relationship that God had created for them to know and enjoy. In fact, in Genesis 3, verse 16, the story of human relationships unfolds. God says to the woman, And I like the way the NET Bible translates it. Gets to the heart of the words. To the woman, God said, from now on, you're going to want to control your husband. And in response, he will dominate you. You're going to seek to gain control in this relationship, and his response is going to be to dominate you by force. And that's the story of human relationships that each of us knows well. We know people who have sought to control us. We know what it is to experience people in powerful positions who have abused their power to dominate the people under them. It's a result of sin. Genesis 3:16. From now on, you're going to want to control your husband, but he will dominate you. Happens in the church. James writes to God's family, who are to be enjoying each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says to them, you know, what's the cause of fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your own sinful desires that are battling within you? You desire, but you don't have, so you murder your brother. You covet because you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. See, there's this sin problem in ourselves. And we bring it into our relationships in the home and in the church. And the answer is that our relationships need to be based in Christ and the hope that Christ gives. C.S. Lewis put it this way. When Christ reigns in our hearts, peace will reign in our relationships. I love that quote. C.S. Lewis. When Christ reigns in our hearts, peace will reign in our relationships. So if there's not peace in our relationships, the question is, does Christ reign in my heart? With Christ in us, his Spirit lives and indwells us, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we are surrendered to Christ and filled with his Spirit, then we have the capacity to touch people, to be in relationship with people in such a way that we bring love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control to bear on people's lives. Then we will be a blessing to them. But it's all connected to our experiencing God's best in our relationships because Christ reigns in our heart. We can look back on relationships and see God's redemptive purpose, that he wants to bring us to the place where we allow Christ to reign in our hearts. He's used people in your life and in my life to point you to Christ. And he's used people in your life and in my life to help us grow in our faith. Who are some of those people? So that you can say thank you to God for them and thank you to them if they're still living here at this time of Thanksgiving. Or as you're around the Thanksgiving table, you can express thanks to God with your family, for the people he's used in your life to bring you to the place where Christ reigns in you. I'm just going to close this message with this prayer, the prayer that I need to pray, because I have to admit that I'm weaker and more sinful than I ever imagined. And I've printed it for you in the sermon notes so that you have it as well, because you might need to pray this as well today. But if you want to establish Christ's rule and reign in your life, this is a good place to begin. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am weaker and more sinful than I ever imagined. I have selfishly pursued my own interests to the hurt or harm of others. But today I understand that through Christ I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared to hope. Thank you for paying the debt of my sin, forgiving me, and offering me forgiveness and a new hope for change. I turn from my sins and surrender myself to you as my Savior and Lord. Rule in my life and in my relationships. Amen.